and God's goodness. Just shortly, we will be taking the offering for Pilgrim Schools. And then we have a number of announcements here. This coming Thursday morning, Thanksgiving morning, we'll have our service starting here at 10 o'clock for our Thanksgiving service. And, of course, no Wednesday evening service. Gary and Oren are at Zion this morning. They had tentative plans for communion. Not sure exactly if that's worked out or not, but they're ministering there this morning. Harvey Nisley is recuperating from hip surgery. He's in rehab at the Graber House at the Mennonite Manor. Pardon me, knee surgery, excuse me. I'm sorry. Thank you for that correction. I don't know why I got the hip in mind, but all right. Let's not make it worse than it is. There is a meal sign-up sheet for Loyal and Arlene on the bulletin board. It's also time to update the church calendar. Check the there's a copy on the back table, and mark changes on that as needed. Jay Heralds have agreed to do the calendar this time, and so your cooperation interest will be appreciated on that. David, do you have a little bit of an update on how your mother is coming along? If you want to bring the mic forward to David, that would be appreciated. Then we'll go ahead with other announcements that you may have from the floor here.
Well, first, maybe I'll just take this opportunity to thank you for your prayers while Lowell and I were in India, and just to remind you to keep praying for Lowell, who will be going to Nigeria in about 2 days, I believe it is. And so remember him in your prayers as well. Just about Mom, she's obviously declining, and yet she's in some ways holding her own, I guess. The infection seems to be had been arrested now, but she's not showing a lot of eagerness for her food. This morning she wasn't cooperating too well when they were trying to feed her, and just don't know. Sometimes she can snap out of these times, and can she might live for years yet. We don't know, but we're just committed to her care the best we can for her sake, and thank you for your interests and your prayers. But at this point, she'll be in the hospital at least till tomorrow, I'm sure, then we'll see where we go from there.
Okay. Are there other announcements? Right here.
For the youth this evening, the singing is at Tim Miller's. Bring the songs of faith and praise, and we will be singing first.
For the young and young marrieds, we'll be doing an outdoor cleanup at Kathy Taylor's place this Wednesday evening at 5:30. It does get dark early, so try to be prompt if you can. There's three things to bring: lawn rakes, finger foods, and table games.
As to make an announcement that the Middle Ark Christian School is again taking orders for oranges, Texas oranges, and grapefruits. 40-pound boxes for $21. There's a phone number here, 567-2362, that will be placed on the bulletin board. Fruit will arrive early in December, so place your orders as soon as you can.
Okay. I would like if the mic could be brought forward to Julian. Julian, I'd like to ask you to lead our prayer for the offering. Ushers are welcome to come forward. Would you please rise? The offering for next Sunday will be for the ministry, and the offering today for Pilgrim Schools. Shall we pray?
Lord, as we come to you now, we just acknowledge our need of you and recognize that you are the answer to what we need. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you've led the service so far and pointing us to you. And God, I just pray that you would continue to do that as we lift Dwight to you. I pray that you would especially empower him with your Spirit and give him clarity of thought. And as he speaks, that could be the words that you want him to say. And I just pray that our hearts, that we that are listening, could be open to your Spirit's moving and working and changing us. Lord, I want to thank you for Pilgrim Schools and the opportunity that we still have in this land to educate our own. And just pray that you would continue to bless the schools, bless the board as they lead out and making decisions, and bless the teachers, and just continue to give them grace and strength for each day. Then I want to thank you, too, for those that homeschool. I pray that you would bless each parent that teaches. Give them the grace they need, Lord, as well, in teaching their children at home. And God, we just recognize that it truly is a privilege to have children and to educate them and to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And God, I pray that you would bless each of us parents, that we would be able to do that in your strength and in your grace, to raise them up to become mighty warriors in your kingdom, ones that are willing to put their life on the line for you. And God, I pray that as parents, we could live that out in our lives as well. Continue to go with us and direct us and meet the needs here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Greet each one here in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's a blessing to be gathered in the house of the Lord to worship the one who is worthy. This morning's message I've entitled, Complete in Christ. On Monday morning, I had the devotional at the high school, and you may hear some similar thoughts that were shared then. You might hear some of those again this morning, and I don't apologize for it. I assume if I had asked you, a number of you couldn't even remember what I said. I won't put you on the spot to see if you do or not. But often what we hear, we retain a fairly small portion of it. Complete in Christ. Do you struggle at times with being content with who God has made you to be? I think most of us at some stage in life probably grapple with that issue of who am I? What is my purpose? And we heard some of that in the devotional this morning in the 60s in the hippie movements. People were grappling with that issue. Who am I? Each of us is created in the image of God, and our completeness is found alone in Christ. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Paul, in addressing the people in Colossae, it's addressed to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. And I think they struggle with this issue of finding their completeness in Christ. And he's warning them, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Have you ever felt intimidated when someone who's very intelligent describes something or addresses a subject and you just sort of feel intimidated and you don't know how to respond and you can't argue back? Well, you don't want to argue, but you just sort of, well, it seems like he knows what he's talking about, and we go along with what they say. When we are intimidated, we are not realizing our fullness and completeness in Christ. When we are complete in Christ, we don't become intimidated. Neither do we think ourselves above other people either. It was a little difficult to know exactly where to start on this subject. I think I'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And here we have the story where the nation of Israel was grappling with this issue. Who are they? 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us, like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And in the next verses he describes what's going to happen. The king is going to take of your sons and daughters to work for him. He's going to take a portion of your crops to feed all the people that work for him. And it won't be necessarily a happy experience for you. But in verse 18, it says, And after they have this king, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Israel had a lot of up and down times through the book of Judges. They would have God would raise up a judge for them, which would lead them and deliver them from the oppression of the enemy. And after the judge was off the scene, seems just a matter of years, Israel went into a spiritual decline again. And as a result of that, God would oppress them with another enemy. And after so many years of oppression, they would start crying out to God again, and God would raise up another judge to deliver them. And now we're here where Samuel, he is old. He has helped Israel back to being spiritual, being close to God, and winning the battles. But he's old, and his children, his two sons, he made them judges, but they operate on a different level. They don't want these judges that are corrupt, that are partial in their judgments. They take bribes. And so they come to Samuel, and they say, You're old, your sons, we don't want them to be our rulers. Make us a king like all the nations. They want it to be like other people. Does that sound familiar? Do we struggle with that? To try to be like the people around us. And when they asked that, God clearly said, in choosing a king, you are rejecting me as your leader. Whenever we pursue the thing of trying to be like other people, there is a form of rejecting God that is involved in that process. God has created us with the power of choice, and he allows us to follow our choices even when they aren't for our good. In Psalm 106, verse 15, it says, "And he, God, gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." And so when God gives something that we ask for, that is not necessarily a stamp of approval from God that this is what he wants for us. When our heart is bent in a direction, God allows us to go in that direction, even if it is not for our good. He wants us to voluntarily be turned towards him and believe him. God wanted to be ruler over Israel. He wanted it to operate as a theocracy. But Israel thought somehow they would be more complete as a nation if they would have a king over them. And so we have a line of kings. Their descendants would be the rulers. And we have a monarchy. How does this apply to us? I'd like to just look some at how we deal with some of these things on a personal level. Is it wrong to want to be like other people? And depending on who we want to be like, we may come up with different answers. Sometimes we have a godly role model that we really enjoy following and we look up to and we like to follow. And we may say, well, surely that's a good thing. I think often what happens, we see godly qualities in the person that we want to imitate in our lives. Paul says, follow me even as I follow Christ. And I think that is often what happens. Paul says, follow me as even as I also follow Christ. And he's saying, it's okay to follow me in every area that I follow Christ. But we're human. And when humans, the people we look up to, make the mistakes, don't follow those mistakes and don't be devastated. If we're devastated by the mistake of a person, perhaps we have idolized the person rather than keeping it in proper perspective. As siblings, sometimes siblings have some issues in their families of having a younger or older brother or sister who, if only I would have their personality, if I would only have their abilities, if I could run and jump and do the things they do, then I would have more friends, and I would just be more satisfied with myself. It's not a very good motive. And we deal with wanting to be like the other people around us. Somehow, if I would just fit in better, I wouldn't look as odd. Question, who or what is the standard that we are trying to measure up to when we do that? God has created each one of us fearfully and wonderfully in a unique way. He has created us with unique personalities and giftings that we are to use for the edifying of the body of Christ. And if you, as part of a body, are the hand, don't try to act like the foot. It doesn't work very well. In the familiar story of the ugly duckling, we have the ugly duckling feeling rejection, feeling odd, because it isn't like the other ducklings, and it doesn't fit in. Well, the ugly duckling was not a duckling. It was a cygnet. It was meant to grow up to be a swan, not a duck. And sometimes we focus on becoming something that God has not intended for us to be. And the more we try to become who we're not meant to be, the more rejection and odd we feel, because the differences is what we're focusing on, rather than focusing on being who God wants us to be. If we need to put on a false front in order to be accepted by the certain people that we're trying to be accepted by, you're choosing the wrong friends. Those kinds of friends will only be superficial. True friends care about the real you. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, even when you look odd and when you look different. A true friend will love you in those times as well." In Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." I think one of the best ways for you to be friendly is to be comfortable with who God has made you to be. And that allows other people to be comfortable around you as well. I think at times parents feel the pressure of wanting their children to measure up to a certain standard, whatever that standard is, and sometimes put undue pressure on children to perform externally without really caring about the heart of the child. We are being unfair to our children when we put pressure on them to just perform outwardly. A suggestion that I want you to consider, and I welcome input. At times, I think when children, on an ongoing basis, I think at times they'll struggle with this, but if just on an ongoing basis children struggle with trying to be someone who they are not meant to be, I think it at times might be a reflection of the parents' personal struggle of needing to measure up, of somehow not feeling their own completeness in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, it says, "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Satan is probably the greatest pretender that there is. If he can appear like an angel of light, I don't know, can we get a bigger contrast? Satan, who is evil, looks like an angel of light. And whenever we pretend, I think there's an element where we take on the characteristic of Satan in trying to be something that we are not. Christ repeatedly condemns hypocrisy. In Matthew 6, in Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the way the Pharisees give their alms, the way they pray, and the way they fast. Why do they do it that way? It's simply as a show. It's not the real them. Their heart is not praying. They're doing it so people will notice and somehow look up to them as being these religious, pious people. And Christ says, "Woe unto you, hypocrites." The more we sense or believe our completeness in Christ, the more content we are with who God has made us to be. And in that contentment of being who God has meant us to be, there's this constant longing of being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. I'd like to look just briefly at, on a body level as a church, where do we look for our directions? Are we looking at the other nations, at the cultures around us? Is there a hankering of wanting to be like them so that we don't look odd? Or do we get our directions from Christ? Do we really have our identity in Jesus Christ? In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it's a familiar verse, says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We, as God's people, are a chosen generation. Does that sound like we should just acculturate? A royal priesthood. A holy nation. Does that sound like just trying to blend in? A peculiar people. Is it okay to be a bit peculiar? It may not, I didn't really look up the definition. It might not mean the difference of just being an oddball in that way, but I think it is, we as God's people are to be different, and it's okay to be different. And it goes on then in verse 11, it talks about we're to be strangers and pilgrims in this earth. When David was in India, do you think the people over there thought, boy, he's just blending right in with us? I imagine his skin color set him apart. And I'm assuming he didn't feel intimidated by being an American, being different. And in the same way, well, David was an American over in India. He was an American citizen. Where is our citizenship? Our citizenship is in heaven. We are a part of Christ's kingdom, and his kingdom is not of this world. We are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And so it is not just okay, it is necessary as God's people to be set apart and to be a holy nation. Can we be that as a local body of believers? Sometimes we hear the argument, well, in order to win the world, we need to become more like the world. In 1 Thessalonians 5, I'd like to read verses 5 through 8. It says, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." The world is asleep. The more we become like the world, the drowsier we will become. We don't want to become like the world in order to win them. God has called us to be a people set apart. And no, when I remember as a youth, I heard some pretty close to that very same statement, that in order to win the world, we need to become more like the world. We need to compromise a little bit. But I do not see any scripture to validate those statements and those arguments. And I would say, even in the context of a godly body of believers, God will ask specifics of each individual to walk in obedience in ways that is probably different than everyone else in this group at some stage in life. And when God asks you to do that, walk in obedience. Find your completeness in Christ. And so, who are we meant to be? In the beginning, God created man in his own image, complete. The original sin was Satan causing Eve to believe that something is needed outside of God for her to be complete. And she acted out of that belief and took of the forbidden fruit. She believed the lie that I need something outside of what God has provided. We, continue to act out of what we believe in our hearts, not necessarily what we say. When we say, "Yes, I believe that I am complete in Christ," but our life doesn't match up to those words, which do we believe? What we really believe in our hearts, we act out of that belief. And so, when I look in a degrading manner at someone, or when I am intimidated by someone, I am forgetting about my completeness in Jesus Christ. In John 17, this is a few verses that I just really enjoy in the high priestly prayer. John 17, verse 21 and 22 says, let's start in verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." So here we see that the prayer of Christ for his people is that we, that as Christ is in God and God is in Christ, so we experience a oneness in him. And as we experience that oneness, the glory that was given to Jesus, Jesus gives to us. And what is that glory? In 1 Peter 1, verse 17. Sorry, wrong verse. I think it's 2 Peter 1, verse 17. 2 Peter 1, 17. "For he," Christ, "received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" I don't know, it's hard for me to describe now what is that glory, to put it into words, but the way I understand it, as we find our completeness in Christ, the glory that was given to Jesus in God the Father pronouncing, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," that pronouncement is placed on me. It says, "Eunice, you are my beloved child." It says, "Danny, you are my beloved child." And we, each one of us, can put our name in there. We are God's beloved child. And that is a glory. That is glorious. And so I challenge you, whenever we feel like somehow we are not measuring up to some level of whatever your standard is, or we feel intimidated, I ask you, why? You're believing the lie that you need something outside of Christ for your completeness when we allow ourselves to be intimidated. When we believe the lie, that brings us into bondage. Believing the truth sets us free. In John 8, verse 31 and 32, it says, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What is the truth? We could go to Colossians 3:10, that in we are complete in Christ. That is the truth. Jesus is the truth. And as we believe the truth of our completeness in Christ, there is a freedom there. I stop comparing myself with people. I'm not up here and other people down here. I'm not down here and someone else up here. It makes us one. We're all on the same level. And so we don't compare ourselves with other people the way 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12 talks about. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." If you have a grown children and all your children are walking in truth, that is a reason for you to have joy. But that in itself does not make you complete, any more complete than if you have grown children who are not walking in the ways that you would want them to walk. Now, sometimes I think as parents we can feel distressed when our children reject the way that we want them to walk in. And yes, there is a sadness, but I would like to remind you that who you are as a person, your completeness is not determined by how your children turn out. Your completeness is found alone in Jesus Christ. And as we are complete in Him and we believe it, it results in actions. How do you think David felt when he wrote Psalm 62? Fleeing from Absalom, pretty poor family situation. But he sought after God. He put his hope in God. "My soul thirsteth after God." He was putting his confidence in God, in the solid rock. Galatians 2, verse 20. Says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." My completeness in Christ is dying to the old man. The old man is dead. I turn my back on the lie that outside of God, I need something to be complete. I turn my back on that, and I find completeness in Christ. And He lives in me. He controls my actions. He controls everything about me. And when that is true for us, then I look at you, and I see Jesus. Because it's you in Jesus, Jesus in you. And when we see each other, we are to see Christ. In Ephesians 6, verse 16, talks about the armor of God. And I like to look at the shield of faith. It says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Our belief that our completeness is in Jesus Christ alone is the shield that quenches all the darts of the wicked. When the dart of feeling inferior comes your way, remember you are complete in Christ, and it takes care of that dart. If somehow the dart of feeling superior to other people comes your way, see your completeness in Jesus Christ, and it takes care of that dart. Do you doubt of your completeness in Christ? You need to believe it, and it takes care of the dart of doubt. And so believe that you are complete in Jesus Christ. In Revelation 22, verse 12, it says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." This work is singular. God, Jesus, is saying this. He's going to give to everyone according as his work shall be. In John 6, 29, Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." And so I think we could say that God will give to every man according as he believes. Do we fully believe our completeness is in Christ? If we do, the actions will flow out of that work of believing. And so again, in closing, Colossians 3, verse 10 says, "And ye are complete in him. Believe it." Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, this morning we are just so grateful that in Jesus Christ we find completeness. And Lord, at times we get our eyes off of that and we look to things or to finances or family for a sense of security, and help us to remember that that is not where our completeness lies. Our completeness lies in Jesus Christ alone. And give us grace and strength to remember that. Thank you for each one here. And help us, Lord, to allow you to mold and shape us so that we can be conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, I just appreciate very much this challenge to believe, to understand and to believe that we are complete in Christ. And sometimes we don't feel complete. And we, even as we were studying in our Sunday school lesson in Psalm 62, we get our eyes off onto the people around us, or we may get our eyes off onto in a number of ways. And we need to come back to the Lord our rock and understand that our completeness can be found in him. There's a number of things that could be said, but I think I'll just give time for response from some of you. If I believe we'll start with David L., and there may be others who want to reference the message.
We've certainly been reminded that Jesus Christ is central. He's supreme. Without him, we have nothing. With him, we have everything we need. It is also true that when we are called into the family of God, that we have a relationship with fellow travelers. And so what we heard today should not be understood that we are now individualists because Jesus is all we need. It includes the provision that we walk in fellowship and in harmony with others. And there's really no way, no other place where we relate to fellow believers like it is on the local level. And he touched on this idea of becoming like the world in order to win the world. And that is a very common idea that has really taken a toll on the principle of separation of church and state. I often think of what happened in Ecuador some years ago when the missionaries went there and five of them were martyred. And you know what those people were wearing that they had dressed? Nothing. They were wearing the clothes they were born with. And the missionaries who went did not try to become like them in order to win them. They had something else to call them to. And that's something important to remember. He touched briefly on the thing of being peculiar. And a little German comprehension helps us there. Ein Volk des Eigentums, which means God's own people. And that is possessive. Peculiarity in that case is possessive. And we, you know, here's somebody, and maybe he's a little different, and we say he's peculiar. Well, he has ways all his own. That's the idea. And so to be peculiar is not necessarily to be out of step. But it is important that we are peculiarly God's people. Appreciate the message. May the Lord's blessing be further upon us.
Thank you.
Thank you, Dwight, very much for the message and for the encouragement and reminder that Christ is everything. For the past couple of weeks, throughout the day, I've been asking myself the question, if everything else were taken away from me, would Christ be enough? And as a human being, I crave significance. And I find myself so often looking for that in something besides Christ. So thanks again, Dwight, for the reminder.
Well, I'm blessed by the way your message, Dwight, dovetailed with some of the stuff we were discussing in Sunday school class. The Psalm 62, verse 9, surely men of low degree are vanity, NIV says, are but a breath, and men of high degree are a lie. And I ponder that strong phrase. I think it's well, part of what I'm asking is this. Why is it that sometimes soon after we become aware of, I mean, you know, from somewhere between 2 and 5 years old or something, we start doing this comparing stuff, and it seems like it haunts us our whole life long. And I haven't quite figured it out, but it's just somehow a distortion or something of the way God made us. It can't be how God designed us. I just don't understand it. And I, thinking about what we talked about in Sunday school, if we could simply strip away all of the externals, then there would be no highborn, lowborn happening. We simply would no longer be seeing other people as being either below us or above us, and that all that. Stuff that we absorb from our culture, whatever culture we're a part of, we do it innately. We know whether somebody is higher than us on the rank or lower than us. All that is but a lie, and it's a powerful thing to be working on. And thanks for that reminder, Dwight.
I too say amen to the message, and I just acknowledge that from time to time it continues to be a journey. I think that the Lord has really given me a lot of freedom in knowing who I am in Him, and yet it seems like the way life is, things just come along, and all of a sudden I find myself falling back into familiar ways of comparing and thinking, you know, if I just were just like this person, or it's so easy to slip back into that. But I appreciate the challenge again to come back to that rock that Lauren was talking about, where everything is fine and everything, and where He can speak to our hearts and say, you know, I made you the way you are, and you're okay. We just need to continue to hear that, because at least I do. And the thing that I was thinking about this morning is there are two things that I think are anchor points for me. And the first one is all of us are born in God's image. And so God has put His stamp on us. That is reason enough to be okay with who we are. But then secondly, He sent His Son, Jesus, and so through His redemption, I also have another anchor point that says God thinks I'm valuable enough to die for me. Jesus thought that. And so because of that, that's also another anchor point that I can say I am worth something because God sent Jesus to die for me. And I just thank God for those two anchor points in my life.
To the left, Linda, the back.
Thanks, Dwight, for this basic and yet very important message this morning. I needed to hear it. It was just some of the doubts and the struggles I've been going through lately. Just to know Christ's completeness And it doesn't matter. Like, the levels don't matter. In the world of academia, there's a lot of pressure. And you try to stay on top. You try to be on top. You try to understand. Well, there's going to be times you're not on top. You don't understand. You look stupid. But that's not the point. The point is who we are in Christ or in relationships. Sometimes we're understood. Sometimes we're misunderstood. But in Christ, there's fullness and completeness. So thanks for sharing, Dwight.
Thank you. I just appreciated very much the along with many other points, the closing comments that Dwight made here, that God gives to us as we believe. As we believe and trust that He is our completeness, He does give. He does give and He does provide for us. And so I believe it behooves us to move forward in trusting and in believing that He will provide for us as we do that. The reference to Psalm 116:15, where it talks about how the Israelites lusted for things, and how that the Lord gave them their request but sent leanness into their soul, reminded me of a testimony that has been a real blessing to me. A woman my age who is fighting cancer, and of course family and many have joined in prayer that this cancer be healed. She is praying for healing. She has said that my body is the Lord's, and He can heal it if He chooses to. But I will not demand it because I don't want to run the risk of having leanness come into my soul. That my spiritual health is more important than my physical health, and I'm just blessed by that. And I believe that as we find our completeness in Christ, we believe that He can and will accomplish what He pleases. But a priority is our spiritual connection with Him and our spiritual health. Shall we have a singing at this time?
Jesus, I'm not so to me. No God can reach, no time declare. You might my faith, for I to thee, and rain.
Could the mic be brought forward to Brother David as he leads us here in the closing prayer? Shall we all rise?
Our Father, we are grateful to you for the way you've spoken to us today again. We thank you for this opportunity of gathering unhindered by authorities and with the freedom of worship that we have. Help us not to take it for granted. Thank you for having again reminded us of our completeness in Christ, and may that truly be all that matters to us. Lord, we just want to lift to you our brothers and sisters in India and ask that in their distresses and in their trials that you would walk with them. Thank you for the evidence of the work of your Spirit there. And want to lift Brother Lowell to you as well as he goes to Nigeria. Might you honor yourself through his ministry there. Dismiss us with your blessing, and may we seek ways to truly follow you and honor you with the things that we do and think and say today. In Jesus' name, amen.